And maybe that's not gonna work. Last Sunday. So anyway, today we'll be in 1 John in chapter 3, and we're supposed to start about verse 16. Mm-hmm. And I was going to see if this...
Your speaker's lighting up too.
So it's working now. Okay. So hopefully it'll work. I don't see the live, which is what I was looking for, but that may not work on my phone, to see how it works. So anyway... let's begin with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your grace, your mercy to us and our Lord Jesus, that for Jesus' sake you forgive our sins, you give us a place in your kingdom, and that we pray that we would also follow our Lord Jesus and listen to his word, that we would believe on his name and also walk according to all that he has taught and commanded. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. And so if you would turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 3 at verse 16. And here we read, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Which, of course, is a reminder of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so the principle here, if we are to love as Jesus loved us, then... And if we are seeking to be like Jesus, who died for our sins and rose again, that we might be in fellowship with God the Father, all our sins being forgiven, then the goal for us is to be like Jesus. Well, Jesus laid down his life for us. He lived for us, and then he died for us. So also our lives in this world should not be for ourselves, but for our Lord Jesus and for our brethren. And so it goes on to point out, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him," which in Bible days they spoke of, we always speak of everything coming from the heart. We're not talking about the heart muscle, but we're talking about from our innermost being. In Bible days, especially in Hebrew, thought I guess you could almost say it's from your kidneys, from as deep down inside of you as, you know, you can get. And so it's not really talking about, you know, some physical organ, but it's talking about the seat of your emotions, of your being. And so if we have this world's goods, and we see our brother, it's talking here about our fellow believers especially, we see that our brother has need, are we going to close our hearts or bowels of mercy from him? And if somebody does this, as it says here, "How dwelleth the love of God in him?" Because Jesus, when he saw need, took action. He helped in times of need. We even see it in, you know, as something as, I guess not everybody would call it mundane, but I mean, it's when they ran out of wine at a wedding feast. I mean, it's not like anybody was going to die or be sick if they were out of wine, but Jesus saw the need and he stepped in and he helped. And throughout his ministry, when people came to him with diseases or, you know, they were lame or blind, he stepped in and healed the sick and made whole the lame and opened the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf, And so he ministered to the needs of people, and as well as teaching them from God's word, which was the main focus of his ministry. And so if we have the means to help somebody who is in need, especially a fellow believer, if we close our hearts toward him or her, how can we say that we have the love of God in us? Because look what Jesus did. Whenever there was need, he stepped in. And even when, you know, he wanted to feed the 5,000, but there wasn't enough food, what did he do? He prayed to his Heavenly Father, blessed the little bit of food they had, and God blessed it and made it sufficient to feed the multitudes. And I think a lot of times I should say it's so easy to close my heart towards somebody who's in need, even if I might have the means to help, because, well, you know, I really don't want to help that person, or maybe, you know, I'm worried if I do this, then God won't provide enough for me, or I won't have enough for me to do what I want to do. And we have to say, well, how does the love of God dwell in us? And I think this compares to marriage, too, because in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about the husband should love his wife even as Christ loved the church. And then Paul says, you know, he's not just speaking about marriage, he's speaking about, you know, the believers and the church and Christ, their relationship to Christ. Let's work.
How you turn the thing off?
Probably have to close the, I don't know, on mine you have to flip it up and...
It's a little eerie.
Yeah. Yeah, so apparently the microphone's working. That's good. So. but anyway, you know, a husband, you know, a lot of husbands will take that well if, worst comes to worst, I die, you know, to save my wife and my family. But it's not just talking about that. It's talking about how do you live your life? Who are you living for? If you're living just for yourself and doing what you want to do and ignoring the needs of your wife and children, then how are you loving them? And of course, like we talked about last time, love is much more than words. It's easy to say, I love you. Actually, loving somebody is not just words. It's how we live. If we love someone, we're going to seek to do what is good and best for them and to always be looking out for them, even before ourselves. And here, you know, we have the example of Jesus. He laid down his life for us. And so we should lay down our lives for the brother. In other words, we're not living for ourselves anymore. We're living for the benefit of our fellow believers.
Yeah. Difficult in our society today. We are reminded of those who feel they are in need, and so that's with a question mark. But down where I live, there is a big intersection where men will have their cardboard sign handwritten, and it says a lot of things. God bless you, you know, and then they will put down what they need. And they're very brave in that they're in the middle of a divided highway in the center where their life is in danger if they're not careful, you know, and they're looking for a handout. But I've been warned to be very careful. And giving to those people, giving them money is not necessarily the thing. My son will give them a Walmart gift card and they can buy whatever they want. Of course, Walmart does have wine, I guess, too, mm-hmm. Don't they? Yeah. And I'm from a home of an alcoholic father, so I have that as a background of watching out with where my money goes. So I don't know, but you're reminded of somebody in need. Where do you stop or where do you begin? You know, I don't know. This past week, I had 2 weeks' worth of mail that I was shredding, and of the requests for money, you wouldn't believe it. Yeah. You know, it's just amazing. And of course, Feed America was another one, and I wasn't sure of them. And so, I don't know, it makes you kind of concerned that you're not doing the heart-filled deed that Christ wants you to do, but what do you do when you're not sure, you know? So. Yeah.
Well, I think we're supposed to be wise. We're supposed to be good stewards of what God has given us. And so we need to, you know, especially when it comes to people, organizations requesting donations, that we need to be very careful to do our research to find out not just what they say the money's used for, but, you know, that a lot of them are audited by different organizations if they have audits to show that the money is actually going to where they say it's going. And we need to be careful that, you know, if it's a Christian organization, well, what message are they teaching mm-hmm. together with whatever charitable deeds they're doing? Because if they're teaching a false gospel, if they're teaching that you have to do works to be saved, or they're teaching contrary to the scriptures, well, we really don't want to support that. So it's a good idea to be very careful to pick who you support based on not only what they say, but on others' testimony as to, you know, whether they are faithfully doing what they're promising to do and whether the doctrine is the true doctrine. And then I guess my thought is to pick a few places to support them, and that's it. Because you really can't research every possible organization, nor can you support every organization. And one thing that this Bible passage is talking about, when it talks about brethren, it's talking about our fellow believers. Mm-hmm. You don't know what the guy standing on the street corner with a cardboard sign is going to do with the money you get. Or if you happen to come out of McDonald's there and you have a sandwich and you give him a sandwich, is he going to eat it or just going to throw it in the trash? Mm-hmm. Because other people have been giving him food and that's not really what he wants. I know at the one time I stopped at the McDonald's at the Pleasant Grove there, which is quite a few years ago, but there's one person that's almost always there, you know, where it comes from Walmart north up to Pleasant Grove, there in the divider. And while I was there in McDonald's, his wife or somebody else pulled up in a nice minivan, walked out and brought him some stuff. They talked a little bit there, and then he went back out and stood there. I mean, it was basically his occupation. He was making his money by standing there on the corner and begging. Well, the Bible does say if any will not work, neither should he eat. So we don't want to support laziness, or, you know, taking advantage of other people or dishonesty. And there's so much of that, man. And unless I shut off my phone to only accept calls from people in my contact list, every day I'm getting calls, which usually they start in, and I said, do you realize what you're doing is illegal? And I've even told one person, I said, do you realize you have to answer to God for your dishonest dealings? And it was pretty quick click. They didn't want to listen to that. But there's so much of this going on. It's really, I guess, kind of a commentary on our world that anytime you have something good, like a cell phone, it gets so abused, you almost wish you didn't have it, or you have to restrict who can mm-hmm. use it. Mm-hmm. And it's...
So you would hope that the people who are in a congregation do support each other, and those are not the people out on the street.
Yeah, what it's talking about here, it was pretty plain. It says a brother. Mm-hmm. You see a brother in need. And brother is used in a broad sense here, not just male, but mm-hmm. brother or sister, a fellow believer. Because they're our family. We go back to first part of this letter, and John says that he's writing to them in order that they might have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's who John has fellowship with. And he's saying that, you know, he wants them to have fellowship with him. And so when it's talking about brothers, it's talking about our fellow believers. Now, that doesn't mean we should just totally ignore the needs of others who are not Christian, because we're to love our neighbor and ourselves, but we're especially to love our own Christian family members. Even that gets a little bit hard to discern. Well, who is our brother?
Mm-hmm.
Our group here is pretty small. I'm assuming that our brothers and sisters in Christ extend beyond this group, or heaven would be pretty empty, because all who have true faith in Jesus Christ are a part of the kingdom of God, the family of God, as Galatians says, that by or through faith, you're children of God, and as many as are baptized in Christ have put on Christ. So all of those who have true faith in Jesus and are baptized in his name, in other words, they are a part of this new covenant that God has made in his Lord Jesus Christ, are a part of, our family. So we should love and care for our family. And if you don't have the means, the Bible isn't saying you have to, a person could, but the Bible is not saying that you have to go and not support your own family in order to help somebody else who's in need. That might be a kind of a family decision whether you want to go without something in order to support. But if you have the means and you have a brother or sister in need, so.
And sometimes within your own family, you almost know too much sometimes in order to help. I have a family member that just seems always to be struggling to pay rent. And she doesn't work because she stayed home to raise her kids, which is great, but her kids are grown now. And he insists he will not work for less than $15 an hour. Even $15 an hour is an insult. And I'm thinking, man, I think $15 an hour is a nice wage.
Yeah.
And so you struggle. You know your Christian brethren, and you know they're struggling, but you're thinking, I'm working hard.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard.
And if there is, if there is an opportunity to work there and somebody's just not doing it, they maybe need to learn the hard way that, God said ever since the fall into sin that we have to work.
Yeah.
I always thought, when I get to 65 or so, I can retire. Well, I'm going to be 69 here in a little bit, and retirement is still kind of off up there in the future somewhere where I got to get a grandson raised first before I can even think about it. So the point here is, love is not just to be empty words. It's not enough to just tell a fellow believer, well, I love you, I care about you, I'm going to be praying for you. That's all good. But if you really love them and you have the means to help, then you should help. But even Paul said about fellow believers in Thessalonica, if any would not work, neither should he eat. So then we also have to be good stewards. And so if we have a brother or sister in Christ that is neglecting to work, even though they could, love is tough love sometimes. You have to say, hey, you have the ability to work. There is opportunity to work. When you look at all the wanted signs here, almost everybody's trying to get employees and they can't get enough. There are jobs available. Now, it might be different if somebody's handicapped. In some way that they can't do, but there are a lot of jobs that you can do sitting at a desk, or even it's probably sitting in a wheelchair, you could do the job as long as you have mental capacity. So
do you remember the lady in merchandising that didn't have arms and she typed with her toes?
I don't remember that.
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
It was amazing.
Brave woman.
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
She was good too.
Yeah.
I had to do a lot of work, like when they move her around or something.
Yeah.
You know, put put the work surface about this far off the ground. And she could take that foot and stick it all the way up to her face, you know.
Wow.
But anyway.
Wow.
She adapted and
able to work.
I love that. Very determined woman. Yeah.
And I worked with a guy that, you know, had to use two canes to walk. He was disabled from birth, but he was like, you know, if I can work, I'm going to work.
Mm-hmm. Goodness. Wow.
And, you know, I know there are certain jobs that I used to be able to do. I don't think I could do anymore, but, you know, fortunately, what I do mostly just involves fingers, and my fingers aren't crippled up from arthritis yet, so I guess I'll keep going. So coming back then to verse 18, my little children, and, you know, here's this terms of endearment. You know, these are his, you know, John is like the loving father or grandfather who, you know, calls his children to him. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And that's a beautiful passage, because for so many, you know, love is just words that say.
Do you remember when you first started, you would send emails with verses, and it would start with my little children? And at that time, let's see, who was she? In our family, she was, I guess, some relation to my sister, and her husband had a daughter that had been in jail and was out. And those verses I would send to her because I loved that. Do you remember?
Yeah, I remember that. I used to do a newsletter.
Yeah, and I had never received a verse like that from a pastor. You know, I know it's in the Bible, but sending it to you, it was just like a hug, you know. And she was really in a lot of trouble up here and in here, and so I don't know where she is today. So yeah, I'm trying to remember what her name was, but anyway, I would send them all to her. And my sister, and I would send them to my sister as well, so she would see what was being sent to her, and she was very appreciative. So to this day, she's still alive, so not sure, because she moved in dark areas, very, very sure. So anyway.
Yeah, I thought of trying to start doing that again. I always get busy with newspaper stuff.
It's appreciated very much.
It's At the beginning of the new year, I was supposed to be relieved of my duties as the manager, but I'm still doing payroll. I'm still doing a lot of that stuff because they haven't gotten everything transferred over to him, so he even didn't even have access to the new person.
Did.
So I guess I'm still doing a lot of the old duties, but I'm hoping one of these days that'll let up a little bit.
But I think it's a good point about helping to take care of your brethren is not just money, food, clothes, it's encouragement.
Mm-hmm.
That's the number one thing, is encouraging each other to stay strong, because it's hard.
Yeah.
It's really hard to stay encouraged because you see so much around you, and it can get you down if you're not good.
Yeah.
If you watch Fox News, it'll get you down. You'll be depressed.
Yeah.
Well, I love Proverbs. I'm studying that book right at the moment, and chapter 8 is full of wisdom, and that book calls wisdom her, she, you know, and that doesn't mean anything other than just full of wisdom. And so encouragement comes giving people that kind of information and referring them to that book.
And then also reading through Proverbs. I put, not, of course, not all of them, but I put several up on the Bible Bite, because they're usually, the Proverbs are like one or two sentences, so that they really work well for that.
Yeah, I love 3:5-6. My favorite.
Yeah.
I live with that on my heart every day. I love it.
So, and then verse 19, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. And so if we have, what this is really saying is, it's not saying that we are saved by loving our fellow believers, and not just loving in word, but in deed. But it is evidence to us that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, and that we are following our Lord Jesus Christ. Because, well, looking back in my life, I can see so much, you know, so many times people do things, and of course you see it today all the time. You see it in road rage, you see it in, I mess around with radio a little bit. I've been studying to get my ham license, but I don't know if I'll ever get it all done or not. But, you know, when you listen to radio, not on the ham bands, but especially if you listen to CB radio, if somebody says something somebody else doesn't like, I mean, they're just cussing them out, and I mean, just all kinds of rudeness and crudeness going on there. And you see it on social media, if somebody posts something, some of the comments people, I mean, are just
hateful. Huh?
Hateful, yeah. Mm-hmm. And I even notice as driving down the road that, you know, people will cut you off and do things, and it really kind of bothers Lonnie. But I just kind of, I just kind of take it as part of life. Maybe because I spent so much time in the truck, you just kind of got used to it, and you just dealt with it and went on down the road. But I always think, you know, there's been a lot of times I've done dumb things on the road too. You know, I've not made the best turn, or I didn't judge somebody some distance right. Somebody had to slow down a little bit to give me room, you know. And so it doesn't bother me so much. Well, it's kind of that way with all of our life as well as Christians, especially with our fellow believers. I mean, we're all full of faults. We all are. We all kind of have our personal idiosyncrasies, things that maybe drive somebody else a little bit nuts, but we love each other and we put up with each other because Christ loved us enough to die for us and to shed his blood for us. And especially within a congregation, within a church, you know, it's so easy for little things to just upset somebody and, you know, drive people away. And I remember some of the kind of under the breath comments that you'd hear in some of our meetings, if somebody didn't like this music or that music, or, you know, just, well, why should we be thinking like that? You know, people have different tastes. If somebody doesn't happen to like the same things that you like, it's not a life and death issue, or, you know, heaven or hell issue, especially. If they have faith in Christ, we deal with that. And so the point is that one of the evidences that we are Christian is that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, so that we begin to love other people as Christ loves us. And so if somebody does something that hurts us, our first thought is not, I wish something terrible would happen to that person. Our first thought should be, and I think the more and more we grow in Christ, is, you know, God have mercy upon him. God show him the truth. You know, where our prayer is for them to see the truth and to repent of their sins and look to Christ. And that's why, you know, even in the case of defending oneself, you know, if you can avoid taking a life without costing other people their lives, it's far better. I just would hate to needlessly cut off somebody's life and their opportunity to repent and turn to Jesus Christ. Now, if they're taking other life, or it's, you know, I'm convinced they're going to, then it's a whole different story, because I don't want this other person, this other innocent person there, to lose their life and lose that opportunity. And so, you know, at least I think I would act.
I always think about we tend to judge people on their attributes. And I just remind myself, you know, I didn't get to choose my attributes. That person didn't get to choose their attributes, whether they have, you know, thinning hair or curly hair or, you know, nose that's too big. I mean, you know, we don't get to choose those attributes.
No.
And so, but we tend to judge others.
Yeah.
Based on their
we might just think God also has a sense of humor.
I have a friend that she's just almost bald now, you know, but loves the Lord, and she in is Sherry, and she just is such a beautiful person in my eyes.
Yeah.
But bless her heart, she's just getting as bald as she can be.
Yeah, she's big too.
She's a big lady too. But again, you know, she didn't choose her attributes.
No, and
you know.
You know, we always hear the little, you know, that little saying that beauty is only skin deep. True beauty is in the heart. And if you could only get young people to consider that when they start dating and marrying, to not just look at the physical attributes, but look at the heart.
Yeah.
Because physical attributes are going to fade away. And what's in the heart is what's going to be important. That's how you're going to be able to, you know, work things out together and to live together, to make a good home together. Why it's so important to marry a fellow Christian, because to marry outside is, outside the faith, is just asking for all kinds of trouble.
It held her back at work, too. She didn't get the promotions that she deserved.
Yeah.
Because people assume that if you're large, you're lazy. And
that's not true.
It's what you produce. It's not your attributes. So I always, I don't know, I just hurt for people who are held back because of attributes.
Yeah, and it happens so often.
Yeah.
Verse 20, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And these are verses that are a little bit maybe hard to grasp and understand. But we have to know that if our hearts are condemning us, if our hearts are convicting us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Well, first of all, we need to remember that Satan often likes to lay guilt trips on us. We mess up, we sin. Satan, first of all, tells us, well, it's no big deal, it's not going to hurt anything. And then we yield and we sin. And then Satan says, God's never going to forgive you. You're so guilty that, you know, there's no hope for you. Try to lead us into despair. And so, first of all, we need to remember that if our hearts are condemning us, God is greater than our heart. And what does God's word say? There is, therefore, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8, the first verse of that chapter. And, of course, some other passages in that same chapter can give us great comfort. So if our heart is condemning us, and in the sense of leading us to despair, we need to remember that if we are in Jesus, if we are trusting in Jesus, we're not condemned. You know, verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 1 says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, they're not trying to please God with their own works, but they are following the Spirit and trusting in Jesus Christ. And then later in that same chapter, at verse 34-33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. In other words, God's declared us forgiven and righteous when we trust in Jesus. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And so, who is the judge on the last day? It's Jesus. Jesus is going to return to judge the living and the dead. And he is the one who died for our sins, is risen again, and right now he's at the right hand of God interceding for us. And so if our heart is condemning us in the sense of leading us to despair that, you know, we don't measure up, we can't be saved, God's not going to accept us, we need to go to the scriptures, which assure us that when we trust in Jesus, all our sins are washed away, that God is not going to condemn us, that Jesus, who died for our sins and rose again, is right now at the right hand of God interceding for us with his blood. So that in Jesus we have forgiveness, so we can go away with joy, knowing that though we are guilty of sin, yet in Jesus we have forgiveness, and God has acquitted us, and we can no longer be condemned for sin when we are in Jesus. And also this could be taken. Sometimes God uses our heart to, and this, I don't know if it says condemn here, but God does use our hearts to make us feel guilty, leading to repentance. In other words, to, what is the right word to use? Convict, to convict our hearts. In other words, through the study of the Word, God convicts our hearts and points out that, you know, we have sinned, or we are sinning in this way or that way. This is not in accord with God's will, and that is to move us to repent and look to Christ for forgiveness, and then seek to amend that area of our life where our hearts convict us. And so God can use our hearts to convict us by, you know, through the Word, showing us in our hearts that this is not the right way to live. But it is not a conviction that is to lead to despair, but it is God at work in our lives. In the same way as a father corrects his child, it's not to be to drive the child to despair or to hate his father, although sometimes they take it that way. Yeah. But a father corrects his child in order to put him on the right path, because the father loves him and does not want to see him go down a path that leads to harm or death. And so God warns us, you know, that this is not the right path. This is contrary to my will, and it leads to suffering and death.
I remember when my mother would spank me. Always made me hug her. That was hard. There's a new person that's on American Family Radio, doctor, I don't remember her last name, but her program's entitled Doctor Nurse Mama. That's her program name. And she talked about that kind of an incident. Yeah. My mother, and I could never make sense of that. But it just shows, even though she loved me, that's why she disciplined me, you know. But anyway, always made me hug her. So
I think that's where the real challenge is for parents, to discipline in love and not in anger, or sometimes it's, you know, this child makes me look bad, and so I, and often it's just out of inconvenience. You know, the child is inconvenienced, and so we discipline. But our discipline should always flow from love and the desire to correct behavior that is wrong and leads to further problems and maybe even spiritual death for a child. So discipline should always be done in love. Lee likes to, if he's in trouble, always come and get a hug and everything. Well, we like him to know that we love him, but at the same time, sometimes it's trying to finagle out of the punishment, you know, that I've even heard that I repent of my sins. And it's hard not to also remove the punishment when I absolve him.
So. It seemed like we always got in trouble, all four of us. Mm-hmm. And they'd start with my oldest brother, and I was the youngest. Oh. And by the time they got to me, I was bawling, so I hardly ever got spanked.
This is kind of unrelated, but it just brought back a memory that when I was in grade school, my father was the principal, and he also taught grades 4 through 8. And one of the older kids, it was at the end of the school day, and one kid came out crying, and then the other, one of his classmates, came out just laughing. And we asked him, "What are you laughing for?" He said, "Because Teacher Maul broke the yardstick on so-and-so's butt, and I hardly got anything." I got glare on the... Oh, I guess I got time yet.
9:14.
So, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. In other words, if our hearts are not convicting us, or our hearts are trusting in God's word, we know that we have God's mercy and forgiveness, then we have confidence toward God. Then we are assured that, you know, we are children of God. I have a Bible reference here to Job 22, verse 26. I'm not sure what that one is, but I might look it up. Then I have one that I do know what it is. I was going to read that one, but I figure I'll read this one from Job first. It's one thing I've noticed growing older that my fingers do not separate the pages like they used to.
You lose your fingerprints over time.
Yeah. And I suppose they don't grab the page like they used to. So in Job 22, verse 26, it says, "And then shalt thou have thy delight in the Almighty, and shall lift up thy face unto God. Thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows." And this is actually in the words of Eliphaz, who misrepresented God in the way that he applied God's word and principles to Job. But he does speak about the fact that of God's blessing upon those who follow after the Lord, and so in that way it's true. The passage that I was especially thinking of is in Hebrews chapter 10. At verse 22, and it really kind of starts at verse 19. It says at verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And then let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised," and continues on about considering one another, provoking to love and good works. But the point here is, since we have Jesus as our sacrifice, as our high priest, we can come boldly and with confidence to the very throne of God, knowing that he accepts us. As I always think, Luther's explanation to the introduction to the Lord's Prayer, where he says that we can come boldly as dear children come to their dear father. We know that through faith in Jesus, we are children of God, and we can come boldly to the throne of God with our prayers and petitions, knowing that God forgives us and accepts us for Jesus' sake. And so if our heart is not condemning us or convicting us, we have confidence toward God. We can come into his very presence. And of course, part of our heart not condemning and convicting us is, and really the big part of it is, trusting in Jesus. We know that in Jesus we have forgiveness and life. Then comes a verse that's often misunderstood. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now this sounds like a condition type of a thing where God will answer our prayers because we obey the commandments and we, you know, do these things. In other words, it's God will hear our prayers because of our works. But when you really understand this in light of Scripture, that's not what it's saying. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. In other words, this is the fruit of faith that is evidence of the fact that we trust in Jesus. And of course, later in John's epistle, he explains this further in chapter 5, after it says in verse 12 that he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. At verse 14 it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And so what God here is promising is that when we keep his commandments, do those things pleasing in his sight, that we're going to receive whatever we ask in prayer. But it's not as though we are receiving it because we do these things. Rather, we're receiving it because God, in his grace and mercy, has made us his children through faith in Jesus Christ. And as a fruit of that faith, we do these things. This is evidence of our faith. And I think chapter 5 brings that out. You know, this is the confidence that we have in him. When we trust in Jesus, we know that God accepts us. He forgives our sins, that we can go boldly to him with our petitions and prayers, and he will hear them and answer our prayers. Does this mean we can ask for whatever we desire?
We can.
Well, yes, yes and no. If we are, what it's really saying here is that when we are in fellowship with God, we're in communion with God through faith in Jesus, we are listening to his commands, which is not specifically talking about the Ten Commandments, but about, you know, like Jesus said, doing all that he commanded, which is all that he taught. In other words, we're believing Jesus' teaching, we're walking as Jesus walked. Our thoughts, our desires are going to be in line with God's desires. In the same way that Jesus desires and his prayers were in full agreement with the will of God the Father. And so will God hear and answer all our prayers, give us all that we ask of him? Yes, if our thoughts and desires are in accord with his, as they should be, as children of God. So it's not a thing where, you know, if I do this, then God will give me whatever I ask. It is, if I am trusting in Jesus, and that's evident in my lives, I'm a child of God, then I can pray to God, and he's going to hear and answer my prayers in accord with his will, because my first prayer, of course, is not my will, but thine be done. I am praying that God's will be done in my life and in the lives of others around me. And so it is trusting him as a child trusts a father to take him and lead him to where he needs to be. So, yes, God will hear and answer our every prayer. But this is based on the fact that as Christians, our desires are conformed to his desires. So, you know, no, we can't go out and pray that, you know, we're going to win the lottery or something like that, or because that's not in accord with God's will. But we can pray that God would provide for all our needs. We know that's according to his will. And in specific things where we don't know God's will, we say, well, God, I think this is what I need, but your will be done. You know what's best. You know, I trust you to do what's good and best for me and for my family and this situation. Sad to say, I have to admit that I fail at this pretty miserably a lot of times because I don't take the time to pray about all the things I should be praying about. Praying that God's will be done, that's so important, and yet for some reason it just doesn't always happen like it should. Of course, we see it in the Old Testament too. A lot of times the Israelites made a decision, we're going to do this, this, and this, and they didn't consult the Lord first. Well, we should be consulting God and praying for his will and trying to do what he would have us do in everything.
And then have the patience. I mean, that's the thing, is it's like, okay, I want to go do this right now, God. Yes or no, right now, here I go.
God, give me patience and give it to me now. So, yeah, it's hard to trust and to wait. Mm-hmm. And a lot of things that I prayed for when I was younger, and thought, well, God must not think that I should have this, or I should. And over time, he gave them to me, but I was looking for immediate, which probably wouldn't have been a blessing to me, and yet God has worked it out over time. So, then, verse 22 says, you know, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight, which points out that we are following Jesus and we are seeking to do his will, and so he answers our prayer. A lot of passages that we could look at related to that. Think of Psalm 37, and then I'll move on and maybe we'll finish these last couple of verses. Mostly because it's a lot easier for me to remember when we're at verse 1 at the beginning of the next than somewhere else. But in Psalm 37, it says, verses 4 and 5, and really 6 and 7 as well. And I guess I really should back up to verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell on the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. In other words, God's going to provide for our needs if we trust in him and seek to do his will, which first of all involves trusting in him for mercy. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee desires of thine heart. That's the one I especially wanted to refer to. If our delight is in the Lord and in his will, then the desires of our heart are going to be what he desires to give us and to do for us and the way in which he would lead us. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So certainly verses that relate to praying in accord with God's will, praying that His will be done, seeking His honor and glory. Verse 23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. And so, when it says this is His commandment, it is His commandment, His teaching. The first and most important thing is that we believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. That is God's first and foremost commandment or desire and will for us, that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And to believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, is not just to believe that His name is Jesus or that He's the Son of God, but it is to believe in everything that His name includes or implies. That He is the Son of God, He's our Savior, that it is to believe all that He teaches. And to love one another as He gave us commandment. There's a lot of passages that we could look at in regard to love, but I think the one that I've referred to before is in John 13, verse 34. And this is kind of how Jesus' commandment is a new commandment, because in the Old Testament, there's a command to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, to love your neighbor as yourself. In John 13, verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So we are to love one another. We're to love our fellow believers, especially in the same way as Jesus loved us. And so, and it even says it, and this is how people are going to know that we are disciples of Jesus, if we have this selfless love for our fellow believers, and even for those outside of God's family, that we have that love of Jesus, who so loved the world that He died, gave Himself for our sins. So that's God's commandment to us. You know, we have the Ten Commandments, which is given to us to show us our sins, to show us what the will of God is. But His first and primary will for all of us, for all people, is that they place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, His Son, and then as a fruit of faith, that they love one another in the same way Jesus has loved us. And that's one of the ways that people recognize us as believers. He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. And I think of, you know, it's so easy to think about children. You know, Lee likes to come and say, "I love you." But I say, well, if you really love me, then you will do what I ask you to do or what I tell you to do and not say no or go ignore it and do something else. Because love is not just words, it's action. You show it in action. So those who keep Jesus' teaching, you know, it says in Jesus said in the Great Commission, you know, to disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Now, it's not a bunch of new law commandments, but it's to teach them all that Jesus taught. This is what He commanded to be taught and to share. To be shared. And so when it says he that he keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, it's talking about the one who loves others as Jesus loved others, the one who follows the teaching of Jesus. which includes a lot more than just, you know, certain commandments. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And so we know by the testimony of God's Spirit, who is the earnest of the pledge of our eternal inheritance, that we are children of God, because the Spirit of God dwells in us, the Spirit of God is leading us and guiding us. The Spirit of God convicts us of sin, but the Spirit of God also comforts us with forgiveness in Jesus through his word. I'll stop there. Any questions or comments yet before we close? Then next time we'll look at, you know, again the warning not to believe every spirit, because there's false prophets, false teachers. And that's still very important today, because there's all kinds of false teachers who would lead us away from Christ. Now let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for sending your Son to die for us, for the selfless love of our Lord Jesus for us in putting up with our sins and then paying the price, that we might look to him in faith and be forgiven and accepted as your dear children. We pray that we would walk as Jesus walked, that we would love others as you have loved us, as Jesus loved us, and that we would continue in the true faith, receiving the end of our faith, the goal of our faith, forgiveness for all sins and everlasting life. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Linda, I hope you can hear us. We love you.